friends, this is Doug Batchelor. Have you ever wondered about the origin of Halloween? Halloween, October 31st, is the last day of the Celtic calendar. It was originally a pagan holiday honoring the dead and dates back over 2,000 years. The name Halloween refers to All Hallows' Eve, the evening before All Saints' Day, or November 1st. This was a holiday created by the Roman Catholics in an attempt to convert pagans. The Catholic Church honored the dead saints on this day that was designated. This is to mirror the pagan traditions that can be traced back to the Druids, a Celtic culture in Ireland, Britain, and Northern Europe. Roots lay in the Feast of Samhain, which was annually October 31st, to honor the dead. Samhain signifies summer's end, or the beginning of November. Samhain was a harvest festival with huge sacred bone fires, that's where we get the word bonfire, marking the end of the Celtic year and beginning of a new one. Many of the practices involved in this celebration were fed on superstition. The Celts believed the souls of the dead roamed the streets and villages at night. Since not all the spirits were thought to be friendly, gifts and treats were left out to pacify the evil and to ensure the next year's crop would be plentiful. They also dressed up in disguises to confuse the vengeful spirits. These customs gradually evolved into trick-or-treating. Now, Halloween candy sales average about $2 billion annually, making it, next to Christmas, the most commercially successful holiday for stores and dentists. So the question is, should a Bible Christian fear the spirits of the dead? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
You know, it's really not fair that all the credit for October 31st goes to Halloween, because this date is also the date that really marks the birth of the Protestant Reformation. This is when Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses on the church doors there at Wittenberg. Hi, friends. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. And if you have any Bible questions, we'd invite you to call in. We do have lines open. Good time to pick up the phone and make your call. If you'd like to join us for tonight's broadcast, that number one more time, get your pencil ready, 800-GOD-SAYS, that's 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and good evening, friends, and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you once again that we were able to open up your word this evening. We ask your special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. We pray for wisdom as we search the Bible for answers. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, as we speak, there are little ghosts and goblins and witches and all the rest of it going from house to house, begging for candy, of course, talking about Halloween. And you open the program talking about Halloween. It's fascinating, the origin of the customs that are associated with that. A lot of it is connected with witchcraft and worshiping of the spirits of dead. How would a Christian relate to all of that?
You know, well, first of all, there's a lot of nice holidays that various cultures celebrate. And, you know, of course, I think Thanksgiving is especially a culture that Christians can get behind. But of the different holidays, if you were ever to sit back and question, is there a holiday that might be dubious for Christians to participate in? Well, I think Halloween fits that that category. The roots are thoroughly intertwined in a variety of spiritualism, fear of the spirits of the dead, Druid priests and their sacred or cultish rites, and it just has a lot of pagan trappings connected with it. And I know there's a lot of, you know, people that are out there just enjoying the innocence of, well, I don't know how innocent piles of candy it really are, but I was just before the program, I stopped somewhere for lunch, and some people dressed up, I had to laugh. came into order. But you know, when you look behind the veil, this idea that we need to fear the spirits of the dead is pretty diabolical, because the Bible is very clear that the dead are not communicating with the living. The dead don't know anything until the resurrection. Jesus said the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And it's at the resurrection. He says the hour is coming. Got the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. Resurrection hasn't happened yet. Now, if a person dies in faith, their next conscious thought is the presence of the Lord. But 1,000 years or 2,000 years may go by from when they died until Jesus actually comes. But until the judgment day and the resurrection, the dead are sleeping a dreamless, unconscious sleep. The Bible is very clear. Jesus said our friend Lazarus is asleep. So if folks think they're being haunted on Halloween, or there are spirits of the dead that are communicating with them, are they spirits of the dead? Or does the Bible say that the devil has fallen angels? Revelation speaks of spirits of the devils that go out to communicate and deceive in the last days. So I think people need to be very cautious about this idea of ghosts and the spirits of the dead. Bible's very clear. The dead are asleep. They don't know anything. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Psalm 146, just there's a plethora of scriptures that tell us that the dead are sleeping until the resurrection, until the judgment. They're not haunting anybody. And we have a busload of scriptures that we'd like you to consider. Two ways we're going to do that. One is we have a free offer, and I'll have you tell them about that. The other is a website that you can go to. So get your pencil ready, and if you want the free offer and the website, we'll let you have both.
All right, the number to call, which is our resource line, if you'd like to order this, which, by the way, is entitled Are the Dead Really Dead? It's an amazing fact study guide filled with scripture. To order that resource, call 1-800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the Amazing Facts Study Guide entitled, Are the Dead Really Dead? And then there is a great website filled with very important information, deathtruth.com.
Very simple, deathtruth.com. And actually, we've got a family of websites on various Bible doctrines, and this is one of them, very popular. It's interesting. We did some research, and most of the people that go to this website are inquiring about ghosts. There's a lot of traffic about ghosts, and people are afraid of death. They want to know, is there life after death, and are my dead loved ones communicating with me? So we recommend you take a look at Death Truth. It'll give you the Bible answers on the subject, deathtruth.com.
All right,
are we
going to
pontificate anymore, or do you want to go to the phones? Let's go to the phones.
Well, let's see. We got Sophie, who is listening from New York City, listening in WMCA. Sophie, welcome to the program. Sophie, you there?
Yeah.
Hi, and you have a Bible question for us. What's your question tonight?
My question is, in The Witch of Endor, was Samuel really talking, or was the witch talking?
Good question. You know, it tells us there in the first book of Samuel, the end of the book, about, matter of fact, you might look up
it's
the verse.
28.
First Samuel 28, verse 7, about Saul, before a battle with the Philistines, he goes to inquire of a witch. Now, God had strictly forbidden the people of Israel to communicate with witches or people who are mediums for the dead, because they were communicating with evil spirits. Well, Saul was desperate because he kind of grieved away the Holy Spirit and God wasn't speaking to him, so he went to a witch. And the witch supposedly conjured up this apparition, this ghost that was the ghost of Samuel the prophet. And the big question is, does a witch or does the devil have the power to resurrect the dead? No, Sophie, the devil cannot raise the dead. Only Jesus can raise the dead. And so what was this illusion, this ghost supposedly that King Saul was looking at? It wasn't Samuel the prophet. It was a demon. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, the devil can be transformed into an angel of light. The devil can look like a messenger from God. He can create illusions. And so this was one of the devils, Satan himself, or one of the fallen angels, impersonating the prophet Samuel to discourage King Saul, and it worked. The next day, Saul killed himself, and they lost the battle. So, yep, it was not the real Samuel the prophet. Samuel is asleep. Now, in our lesson that we're offering, Sophie,
the dead really
asked
dead?
For that, got a whole section on that very question in the end of our lesson.
The lesson again, Are the Dead Really Dead? And you can order it by calling 1-800-835-6747. We've got Craig, who is calling from Ontario, Canada, listening on Joy 1250. Craig, welcome to the program.
Yes. Good evening, Pastor Batchelor and Pastor Ross.
Evening.
Good evening.
Before I get to my question, I just want to thank you, Pastor Batchelor, and your Amazing Facts team, and I want to praise God for bringing the weekend and the Word in a couple of weeks to Los Angeles.
Well, you're calling from Canada. Do you know someone down there? Are you coming to visit?
No, I don't know anybody. My wife and I pray to God for something like this to happen, and He answered our prayers, and we're excited
praise the Lord.
We're excited to be on our way there.
Yeah, we were on the phone today talking to people down there we're going to meet with.
Excellent. My question is in regards to the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
How do I know that the Holy Spirit is directing me to God's will as opposed to my own will, you know, listening to my own voice?
That is a good question. It's a difficult one to answer. Sometimes we'll get impressions and we'll ask ourselves, is this my conscience?
Mm-hmm, exactly.
Is this the Holy Spirit? Is this chemicals in my body that are affecting my brain because of low mm-hmm. blood sugar or high blood sugar? Or how do you know when it's the Spirit? The Spirit is such a nebulous person of the Godhead that he's not tangible, and it's hard for us sometimes to melt it down and put him in a test tube and say, is this the Holy Spirit? The best way I know of is, first of all, the impressions should be in harmony with the Word.
Right.
The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said. So the Holy Spirit reiterates what Jesus said, or the Word of God. Secondly, I think that once you meet that test, there'll be a peace about surrendering to that decision. And sometimes God's Spirit speaks to us providentially. Things happen, and you say, huh, I wonder if this is lining up, that God is trying to tell me something. So,
okay.
And sometimes God will then send Christian counsel. The Bible tells us in the multitude of counselor there's safety. If you're wondering if the Holy Spirit is impressing you, you might share it with other Christians you respect. And they can then confirm it, because the Holy Spirit speaks to them. So, there are a few tests there. Now, there's a book I can offer you that's a new book. It's called How Do I Know the Will of God? And in that book, it talks about being led by the Spirit and how can you discern what is the Spirit and what is, our own conscience or our feelings. I do worry sometimes. I meet people that they have a hypersensitive conscience, and they're always, I think, confusing their fears with the Holy Spirit. And it's like they're constantly... it's kind of like a person that's witching for water. They're just turning to the right and the left all the time, waiting to be led by these little voices inside. And you can put yourself on dangerous ground when you do that, so that, you're so impressionable to every little impulse mm-hmm. that God's Spirit often uses our common reasoning guided by His Word. But
we'll
send
great.
You that
Thank
book.
You very much.
The book is called How to Know the Will of God. And you just call that number, or we'll send it to you free.
The number is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled How to Know the Will of God. And if you call that number, we'd be happy to send that out to anyone who is listening. We have Robert, who is listening on the internet, calling from Indiana. Robert, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening.
Evening.
My question is in Matthew 25.
Okay.
Verse 5.
All right.
It says the... bridegroom tarrying represents Jesus.
Mm-hmm. This is the parable of the 10 virgins.
All slumbered and slept.
Right.
All the 10 virgins.
Yes.
Representative of the remnant church.
Okay.
Verse 6, it says at midnight.
Well, now I'll disagree with one of your assumptions, but keep going.
And at midnight there was a cry made. If they all slept in verse 5, who gives the cry?
Well,
the cry that Jesus is coming.
Let's use the Bible to evaluate itself. The person who would typically announce the approach of the bridegroom was called the friend of the bridegroom. John the Baptist said that's what he was in his ministry. And then it foretells in the Bible, Jesus said, Elijah has come in the ministry of John the Baptist and will come. In other words, there will be a future revelation of John the Baptist. So God is going to pour out his spirit, and I don't know if it'll be one individual in one place that will be broadcast around the world or a series of individuals, but there will be some that will be filled with the Spirit to revive the church and to announce the approach of Christ. Does that make sense?
Someone's going to be on the tower.
Yeah, exactly. You're going to have someone who will fulfill the role of John the Baptist, who said he was the friend of the bridegroom.
You know, I think also in the context of the parable here, certain events transpire that prophecy is predicted would happen just prior to the coming of Christ. And to some degree, I think that shakes the remnant, those who are spiritually sleeping. They will awaken, and at that same point in time, you have the Holy Spirit empowering those who are seeking for the Holy Spirit, who will proclaim Jesus is coming. And that will swell to a great loud cry. Mm-hmm. So you have culmination of several things, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but also the fulfillment of certain prophetic signs.
I think personally that there's also going to be a small time of trouble that's going to shake and wake God's people. Persecution often wakes up the church. You with us, Robert?
Yeah, I think this cry is going to shake the church.
Yeah. I do. I think
this very cry is going to shake them.
There's going to be a message with power and with God's Spirit
that
is going to really wake people up.
Absolutely.
I'm trying to think what we could send Robert as a support study for this subject, and we don't really have we do have a magazine article called The Last Elijah Message.
That would be good.
Yeah. If you, I wrote an article a few years ago. It's free at the Amazing Facts website. It's under our magazine or Inside Report articles, called The Last Elijah Message. If you type that in, you can download that for free, Robert. And I think it's even a book, but the book is not one that it's a full-size book we don't normally give away, but it will be at the website as well.
Okay, and the website, of course, is amazingfacts.org, and you can get more information there. Our next call is Brian, and Brian is calling from New York, listening on WMCA. Brian, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastors. How are you?
Doing well. How can we help you tonight?
I have a question on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 7.
Okay.
In many other places in the Bible, it states that the day of the Lord so cometh like a thief in the night.
Right.
In these particular verses in Thessalonians, it states that as children of the light, the day of the Lord should not overtake you as a thief.
Okay.
Does that mean that, like, the true prophets of God will be aware of that day before it comes, kind of like the wise men knew the Messiah was to be born before it happened?
Well, you're correct. Paul is saying there's really no excuse for us to be taken by surprise. That's why Jesus said four or five times in Mark 13 when he is talking about the second coming, he says, watch, 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 maybe five times, I don't remember, four or five times. That you aren't sleeping when your master comes. So the very fact that the Lord is admonishing us to be awake, it doesn't need to overtake us like a thief. For the world that's not prepared, it's going to overtake them as a thief. And then, of course, you've got 2 Peter chapter 3, where Jesus says, through Peter, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens pass away with a great noise. So we should be ready if we are praying, like the parable of the 10 virgins. The cry of the bridegroom should be waking up the church, so we are ready for that event.
But does that mean we'll know the actual day and the time, I'm saying?
Oh, I see what you're saying. Well, you know, I think Jesus is pretty clear that no man knows the day and the hour. And I shy away from anybody that starts to try and calculate an exact day.
I do too. I have a friend that is into that, and he showed me these verses, and then I was just kind of curious.
You know, the Bible does tell us we can know when the time is near. even at the door. So God wants us to study the signs so we know when it's near. But when we start marking it on the calendar, I think that that's a cause for concern, and I like to go the other direction at that point.
You know, we do have a study guide dealing with the subject of the second coming of Christ and also the timing. You know, what are the signs related to the coming of Christ? Yeah. Is there a specific date? All of that is dealt with in the study guide entitled Ultimate Deliverance, talking about Christ's second coming. To receive that study guide, call our resource line, 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the study guide Ultimate Deliverance, and we'll be happy to send that out to anyone who's listening. We have Clifford, who is listening from New York on WMCA. Clifford, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well. Thanks for your call and your question tonight.
Yeah, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Can you show me a scripture where it says that?
Well, it's not worded exactly like that. Maybe Pastor Ross will help me look that up.
That's 2 Corinthians 5:6.
2 Corinthians 5:6. Why don't you read that for us, John?
All right. Paul says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And then he goes on in verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord."
So that is often rounded off, and that's why you hear people quote, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And the concept is certainly there. So were you just wanting to locate that, or do you have a question about the verse?
No, that's it.
All right. Hey, we appreciate your question. Don't forget to take a look at the website that we have called Truth About Death. It actually comments on this verse, and we do have that study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? What does it mean when it says to be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Does that mean as soon as a person dies, they're up in heaven looking down on earthly history? What does that mean? So we invite you to ask for that study guide tonight, friends. Are the dead really dead?
The number is 800-835-6747, and the study guide is Are the Dead Really Dead? Helen is calling from Conway, Arkansas. Helen, welcome to the program.
Okay. I hope I can ask this in a sensible way. I don't know.
Okay.
Where are we at, according to the Jewish calendar, on the timeline in comparison with the way we count time? I mean, like, we say this earth is 6,000 years old. According to our calculations, our calendar, what is the Jewish calendar? Would it still be 6,000, 10 years old?
No, you know, it's interesting. The typical Jewish calendar, they're dating the earth for like 5,771 years this time at this point. I honestly would have to confess, I don't know how they come up with that number. Now, that's not a number that, it's something that they've done in recent years and how they calculate their history. I don't know if they're calculating their history from, Enoch or something before the flood. I'm not sure what date they're using, because basic math, adding up the ages of Adam and Seth and Enos and on down through Abraham, we can get a fairly accurate number that it's approximately 4,000 years from creation, or at least from Adam, if you're just adding up the birthdays, to Jesus. And then you've got, we know, 2,000 years from the birth of Christ, roughly, to where we are now. How they come with, a 230-year difference, I really don't know. But, yeah, they do, you're right, they do come up with a different date for that.
You know, an interesting thought on that is, of course, the dating method that one would at least, that supports the idea of about 6,000 years. Really, that's based upon the Old Testament that he shared with the Jewish people as part of the mm-hmm. Torah. And it is interesting why they have a 200-year difference.
Yeah, so you know what? I'm going to have to dig around and find out what's their starting point, or why is there this gap? Because most Catholic and Protestant Christians, they use the dates that are given in the Bible for the ages of Adam when his son was born, and you add them up. I sat once in a coffee shop with a friend and a calculator, and we just went all through these ages, and we came up with about the same mm-hmm. time period as what they call Bishop Usher's chronology, which puts the earth at just a tad over 6,000 years right now.
Oh, okay.
All right. Hey, appreciate your question, Helen.
Mm-hmm. Thank
Wish
you.
I could give you a better answer.
Okay. Thanks.
Thank you.
All right. We got Kelly calling from Michigan, listening on WMUZ. Kelly, welcome to the program.
Hi, pastors.
Evening.
Hi. My question's about scripture, Genesis 14, 16.
Okay.
In Genesis 14, 16, Abram calls Lot his brother, and I thought Lot was his nephew.
Well, the word brother, and you know, I ran into this when I worked with the Navajo Indians. I'd meet these church members, and they'd say, "Yeah, he's my brother, she's my sister," and then I'd later find out they were really cousins or nephews. Well, they used the word interchangeably. For them, the word brother meant brethren or family, and so you'll find the Hebrews also did that. They used the word in a broader sense. And so when Abraham said, "Are we not brethren?" You know, we're brothers. He technically was, Lot was Abraham's brother's son. But when Abraham's brother died in Haran, I think that's his name, they named the town after him, Abraham sort of took Lot under his wing, and they stayed together until their flocks and herds got so big that they needed a peacefully part company. But yeah, the word, isn't that what you understand? It's used interchangeably.
The word brother there could be brethren, part of his family.
All right, that makes sense.
All right. Hey, thank you, Kelly. Appreciate your call.
All right, thanks for the blessing.
God bless.
Let's see. I think we have time for one more before our break. We have John calling from New Mexico, New York. John, welcome to the program. Or Mexico, New York.
Hi, how are you guys doing?
Doing well.
Good.
And
here's my question. Okay, Revelation chapter 7, it's in the midst of the tribulation, from what I gathered. We talked about the seals, and there's an interlude. Verse 1, it talks about the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. Then there's another angel that comes down and says, "Do not harm the earth and the sea."
Until the 144,000 are sealed.
Yeah, exactly. It almost implies to me that, you know, believing that Christians are going to be around during this tribulation time, that there's only going to be 144,000 sealed and protected from all the tribulation...
time of trouble.
Yes.
Well, let me...
What's your take on it?
I'll do my best to add some light to that. The 144,000 are an example of the last day apostles. The number 12 is sort of a key. When you look at the different definitions of the 144,000, they all match up with what the apostles were like. Now, the apostles were not the only ones saved, but they were a special group the Lord used to preach to everyone else. In the last days, the 144,000 will be similar. They're going to be a special group the Lord uses to prepare the world for Christ's return. And we have a study guide on that. We'll send you a free copy. John, all you've got to do is ask for, "Who are the 144,000? And we'll be glad to send it to you.
The number is 800-835-6747. And again, the book is "Who Are the 144,000?
Sounds good. And I wish we could have given you a little more detail. Friends, you can hear that we're about to take a break. And it's one where it's not optional. If you've just joined us, you're listening to Bible Answers Live, get your pencil out because we'll be giving you a phone number, both to call our studio and also for free resources, websites to all enhance your Bible study. And so, got a lot more Bible questions coming in just a minute. We've been talking a little about death. Make sure and check out deathtruth.com. We'll be back in a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, and we're thankful that you joined us. If you tuned in along the way, this is the Bible Answer Live train, and you're welcome on board. We take your Bible questions, we do our best to find the answers in God's Word, and to share them together. If you have a Bible question, we do still have a couple of lines open. One more time, it's 800, free phone call, 463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and we would like to remind all of our listening friends about the resource that we are providing for free this evening. It's an Amazing Facts study guide entitled, Are the Dead Really Dead? You can call our resource line, 800-835-6747, and you can request that, and we'll be happy to send that out to you.
And the website?
The website, deathtruth.com,
I believe. Really easy, yep.
Yep, deathtruth.com, filled with great resources, a lot of scripture, dealing with a very important subject. All right, well, let's go to the phone lines. Our next call is Sean, and he is calling from Chattanooga, Tennessee. Sean, welcome to the program.
Well, thanks for taking my call. I guess being the occasion, I guess you're aware that, you know, being that this is supposedly Halloween and all that. Well, I guess my question is, obviously, it seems to me, I would assume Christians should not be involved in that kind of thing, and much more than that, they should not let their children go trick-or-treating, wouldn't you suppose? I mean, that's not something Christians should be involved in, you think?
I personally think that based on the history of Halloween and what its trappings are, that it's got too much association with devils and ghosts and spirits and Hollywood characters, that there's just not a lot of Christianity connected with Halloween. I suppose
and it hits home personally to me, because I'm concerned, especially in my own family here, that they're letting this happen. You know, they're letting children go and do this.
Yeah, it's not uncommon. You know, and the argument, of course, is, but they have fun. And, you know, this date is actually kind of a high date for a lot of cultic, satanic activity. And, you know, Harry Houdini used to, do these seances on Halloween, or everyone tries to contact the dead. And I just think, you know, some try and compromise. They say, well, we're not going to take the kids out trick-or-treating because that's not safe and it's not Christian. So we're going to have another kind of party, have a harvest party. And so they kind of have an alternate party. But I kind of think it's nice to just let the day go on by. And I did it as a kid. Of course, I wasn't a Christian. But we did a lot more tricks than anything.
Getting treats.
Now, there's a verse.
Yeah, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
And so, you know, if there's a holiday that's connected with the unfruitful works of darkness, then this would be that holiday. And you know, we all feel a little bit conflicted. I walked around the neighborhood with my wife the other day, and our good neighbors are, you know, they're decorating their houses for Halloween. They've got the witches and the gravestones out there and the spider webs and all this stuff. And you kind of smile because, you know, in one sense, it's just a tradition. But on the other side, it's kind of got, like I said, a diabolical flavor to it. It doesn't pass the Christian smell test, in my opinion. So, you know, I know there's loving Christians out there that are going to respectfully disagree with me, but when in doubt, I figure you're better off doing the safe thing. And it's hard to say trick-or-treat for Jesus, you know? It doesn't roll off the tongue the way it should.
It doesn't. You know, I heard once about a family
that appreciate your question, Sean.
Just become Christian, Pastor Doug, and their little boy wanted to go out trick-or-treating really bad, but mom and dad explained to him how that, you know, they don't want to do this anymore. Well, lo and behold, mom found little Johnny dressed up like a ghost, ready to go outside. And she said, well, I thought we weren't going to do this. He thought about it for a while and finally responded and said, well, Mommy, I'm the Holy Ghost going outside. You know, Pastor Doug, I don't think there's too much holy about Halloween.
I agree. Now, at the same time, And Sean might be wondering this as well. If you're a Christian, you live in a neighborhood, and you got the kids knocking on the door and mm-hmm. ringing the doorbell, what do you do? Is the appropriate response to open the door and to yell at them and say, "We don't believe in Halloween," and slam the door? You know, in our family, we try and find something good. And, you know, whenever someone comes to your door, you've got an opportunity to witness. Why lose that?
Mm-hmm.
And so share something positive. You know, you might have some tracts for the children or something that would be elevating. So I don't think that Christians should be, you know, mean or unchristlike during this time. But it's one thing to answer your door and to be gracious. It's another thing to participate by going out. So anyway, hope that helps. Appreciate your question, Sean.
All right, we have Edith, who is calling from Canada. Edith, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor. Good evening, and
evening.
Thanks for taking my call.
And your question tonight?
Yeah, my question is on forgiveness. I have been separated for over 2 years now, and like it's leading to divorce, and the major cause is my mother-in-law. And I really want to forgive her, but I'm still struggling with it because each time I pray and I tell my God that I've really forgiven her for everything, and there's a little problem, it kind of triggers me on, and I remember the whole thing again.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm really struggling with that because I know if I don't forgive her, I'm still hindering the plans my God has for me.
You know, forgiveness is, and this is a very important question, Edith, and a lot of people, I mean, you're issue is with your mother-in-law and how she probably is coming between you and your spouse. And with other people, it could be their spouse. It could be a parent or a work associate. But we often have experiences in life where there's someone who's really challenged our forgiveness muscles. And you know what's helped me is I remember that verse in Romans 6 where it says, "He that is dead is free from sin." You know, a dead person doesn't get offended by what someone else has done. And if we see ourselves as new creatures, and if we die daily, Paul talks about, I die daily. In other words, I just die to myself every day and my feelings and my rights and what people have done to me. And I just say, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm not going to let the devil bind me to these bitter feelings. And some people have been really hurt. And you know, we talk about people sometimes that they say, you know, I was abused by my stepfather or something, and I just can't forgive what he did for years. And I can understand that would be horrible. But really, when we don't forgive, it doesn't hurt the person we're angry at. You know, we might cut off the relationship and hope that grieves them, but mostly we're hurting ourselves. And the best thing to do is say, Lord, I want to be crucified with Christ. Just take this from me. Because I think everyone knows that when that person that hurt you is dead, and when you're dead, nobody's upset anymore.
Yeah.
You know, so it says the dead have no hatred. And so reckon yourself, the Bible says, to be crucified with Christ. And it's easier to let it go. And the Holy Spirit has to give you this gift. It's a gift of the Spirit to just forgive and to let these feelings go. And you can be a new creature. So I hope that helps a little bit either. Would it be okay if we said a little prayer with you right now?
Oh, yes, please.
Okay. Father in heaven, we just want to offer our prayer. I know others listening have felt the same challenges with bitterness and hurt because of someone who has done something to grieve them or pain them. And we pray you just give them grace, give them the gift of forgiveness, and help them to experience relief and a fresh breeze blowing through their souls because of your Spirit and giving them the ability to let these things go and to go on with their lives. I pray you'll grant them wisdom how to apply this and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Edith. Appreciate your question.
Our next caller is Alba, and she is listening on WMCA from New York City. Alba, welcome to the program.
Hi, welcome. Thank you for taking my call.
Get real close to your phone. I can barely hear you.
Thank you for taking my call.
Okay.
I just want to know on Genesis 4:17,
uh-huh.
Cain and his wife had a son, and they named him Enoch. Just want to know why it's his wife and it doesn't give a name.
You know, very few of the wives of the patriarchs are named. And part of the reason is because the Hebrew culture was a patriarchal. Of course, a patriarchal is through the man. A matriarchal would be through the woman. And so they trace their genealogy through the fathers. When you go into the New Testament and you get the genealogy of Jesus, the only time a woman is mentioned, and it always gives her name, is when she played some prominent role in history, in Bible history. And it mentions in the genealogy of Jesus, let me see, there's four women, Sarah, Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth, if I remember correctly. Because their, you know, stories are told in the Bible. But otherwise, I know it seems sometimes very silent. It doesn't also mention the ladies' names. And I'm not trying to justify that. I'm just saying that's the way it was. They were a patriarchal culture.
I don't have a problem with it. I just have a friend who has a problem with it. She doesn't want to be Christian because silly nonsense. And I just wanted to give her an answer to it.
Yeah,
But I understand what you're saying. That's a good answer. I could.
Yeah, it's sad. I know some people will let them keep that, or let that keep them away from their Heavenly Father, which is unfortunate. Well, I appreciate your question, Elba, and we'll pray for your friend. God bless, and you have a good evening.
Next caller is Valentine calling from Michigan, listening on WMUZ. Valentine, welcome to the program.
Thank you. How you doing today?
Doing well.
My question. Okay, can you hear me?
I hear you, but someone else might be dialing a number on your phone. Are you there? Okay, go ahead. Let's try it again.
All right. Okay, Satan is a fallen angel of God, right?
Yes.
Okay. So, when God created the earth, he was around then, wasn't he?
Yes.
When God was creating the earth. And
probably so after his fall, but yes, he was certainly in existence.
So, my question is, did God still create the earth alone, or did his angels help him?
Well, there's the angels are the ministering spirits of God, and I don't know that the angels helped other than, it says they sang. In the book of Job, when the Lord laid the foundation of the world, it says, I think the morning stars sang together, and that's another term used in Genesis for angels. It calls them the stars. But the devil did not assist. Of course, the devil was fallen, I believe, by the time our world was created. But I don't, you know, God spoke things into existence. I don't know that the angels created or helped create in any way.
But you know, in Genesis chapter 1, we read how that God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So here you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit involved in the creation of man, and we are made in the likeness of God. It doesn't include the angels there. We're not made in the likeness of angels, but we're made in the likeness of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, matter of fact, in Hebrew it says, we were made lower than the angels, yet we were crowned with glory and honor in that we were made in the image of God. So humans may not have the power of angels, but we've been honored in that Christ married himself to the human family by taking on the form of man. He, in other words, the incarnation, he actually became one of us, which is a great honor. I hope that addresses the heart of your question, Valentine. And I think we got a couple more people standing by. So
we've got Martin, who is listening from Brooklyn, New York, listening on WMCA. Martin, welcome to the program.
Hey, good evening.
Evening.
Sheep. Well, first of all, I wanted to say thank you for picking up my call. And I wanted to mention that I heard that there are some false preachers out in the world. And I want to know why we have false preachers in the world.
Well, you know, Jesus warned us in Matthew 24. He said, especially in the last days, one of the first things he warns against, he says, there will be many false Christs and false prophets. I think in Matthew 24, he says it twice. Speaking of the last days, he warns that many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And so, you know, the devil for, who was it? Mark Twain that said, a lie will travel around the world while truth is putting on its shoes. The devil, you had 400 false prophets of Baal for the one true prophet, Elijah. And so the devil always tries to hide the diamond of truth, surrounding it with broken glass. So it's just very common in our age.
You know, this shouldn't catch us by surprise. Jesus did say, and you quoted a Pastor Doug, Matthew 24, verse 11, talking about events associated with the end of the world, there will be many false prophets, they shall arise and deceive many. And then he says again, there shall be many false Christs and false prophets. They'll even show great signs and wonders. So Jesus said that this would happen prior to his coming.
It's not even just those who are teaching goofy false things. It's some will have real power, or at mm-hmm. least be in cooperation with the devil. They're going to do signs and wonders. And you're right. Now, by the way, we do have a lesson on the signs of the second coming in that study on the second coming you offered
called
a little
earlier. Called The Ultimate Deliverance. And to receive that, go to, or pick up the phone, give us a call, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Ultimate Deliverance.
You know, this is probably a good time to mention that website that deals with prophecy in the last days, talking about false prophets and true prophets, Bible Prophecy Truth. It especially deals with the last days, and I recommend that for everybody. Matter of fact, this is the Amazing Facts has about 100 different websites. We got at least more than 100 domains registered. I think we have 20 that are prominent active websites. This is website number 2. It's very popular, Bible Prophecy Truth. If you haven't been there, need to take a look. Also very attractive.
All right, let's take our next caller. We have Verna Lynn calling from Guam, listening on Joy 92. Verna Lynn, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi. Hey, we're glad to have another call from Guam. We haven't had one in a while, and we're glad that you called in. And your question?
Okay, my question really is, thank you for having my call. And I needed to understand the Trinity, because being that the Trinity definition, too, is equal to.
Uh-huh.
How come in Matthew 24:36, you know, and also in Mark 13:32, it does talk about the last days, and I believe it was Jesus who said, but about the day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Being that if it is true that Jesus is equal to the Father, how could he say that and not know?
All right, good question. If Jesus is God the Son, then why would Jesus say in Matthew 24:36, of that day and hour, speaking of the time of his second coming, knoweth no man, no not the angels of heaven, but my Father only? Well, I think it's pretty simple that Christ, when he came to earth, he laid aside a dimension of his divinity. That's one of the mysteries of the incarnation. Christ made himself, and is that Colossians? He made himself of no reputation, but took on him the form of a servant, making himself in the likeness of man. In other words, think about this for a minute. If God did, what was that verse?
That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 7.
Philippians 2, verse 7. When Jesus came to earth in the form of a baby, he did not have all the knowledge of the divine swirling around in his mind. I mean, just comprehending every detail of the cosmos in his head. He set that knowledge aside, and he lived as a man with the knowledge revealed by the Spirit and by the Father as he needed it. Now, I'm quite certain that Jesus now, sitting at the right hand of the Father has not got a piece of paper and he's covering it with his hand and saying, Jesus, I can't tell you when it is. You're going back because you might share it with people, and I don't know if I can trust you with this information. God isn't hiding this from God. The Father is not hiding this from Jesus. But when he was on the earth as a man, he did not have all information. For one thing, I don't think they even understood the dating method. Suppose Jesus had said to the disciples back then, oh, by the way, yeah, I'm coming back on, March 9th, 2030. Well, they wouldn't know what March 9th meant. Mm-hmm. They didn't even have that calendar. And they wouldn't have known what 2030 meant, because they didn't date from years like we do. I mean, none of it would have made any sense. So hopefully that helps. By the way, we do have a book we'll be happy to send you. Is it a Verna Lynn? It's on the Trinity. It's a book called The Trinity. We'll send you a free copy.
The number is 800-835-6747. And the book dealing with the subject of the Trinity called The Trinity. We're happy to send that out.
You look like you had a thought before I said that. You were going to say on the Father,
what was
Son
the thought? Oh, yes. Came back to me. It's also interesting, when Jesus was on the earth, it seems as though the Father revealed to Christ the information that was necessary for him to accomplish his work here on earth. But he didn't have, like you said, all of the knowledge that he has now. He took upon humanity, And he had to learn to talk and to walk just like any child or baby now. And as he grew, he studied the scriptures. And as he read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit revealed things to him. So those things that were necessary for him to accomplish his mission and to reach out and to teach and to preach, those were all revealed to Christ. But the rest, after his resurrection.
Yeah, he laid that aside. Good question. Always glad to have a call from Guam. Who's next?
We have Jim, who is calling from Florida. And he's listening on WTLN. Jim, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi.
Evening.
I'm attending a class, a teaching on the Book of Revelation, and I've been a Christian for 23 years, and I've always understood the Book of Revelation from, say, chapter 4 going forward to be describing yet future events, you know, involving the final judgments of God upon the earth and so forth. And this teaching was saying that all of these things were contemporary to the first century. In other words, the time when they were revealed to John. And an example is that Nero was the Antichrist, and
right,
that the kings of the East referred to the Parthian Empire.
Yeah.
And it just was totally foreign to me. I sat there dumbfounded listening to this and not able to reconcile much, if any, of it. I just wanted to get your view.
You know, there, Jim, there are three common approaches to Revelation. One is called preterism, and preterism is what you're talking about. They're saying everything in Revelation really happened in the first 100 years, and they say Nero was the Antichrist, and that all of it's talking about what happened then. Then you've got futurism, and that really puts everything from Revelation 4 on into the future. You know, when the trumpet is sounded and the voice has come up hither, they say, well, that's the rapture of the church, and everything beyond that is in the future. Then you've got the third is historism. And that means that Revelation is covering the history of God's people from the first coming all the way through the second coming, and that you know, some of it is past. Now, I need to lay it on the table and tell you, Pastor Ross and I are probably historists, as was Martin Luther and many of the reformers. When you get to Revelation 12, and it talks about the woman fleeing into the wilderness and this persecution and the man-child, obviously, that's not happening in the future. That man-child that's caught up to God's throne, that's Jesus. And so some of what happens after chapter 4, obviously, is talking about things that happened before the rapture. So I'd encourage you to also consider the third option, which is that Revelation covers a span of history. And there are things in beyond chapter 4 that are also past right now. So, you know, what's the best website on that?
Well, Prophecy Truth would probably be a great resource to take a look at. It's also important to note that in Revelation, you have a series of sevens. You've got the seven churches, you've got the seven seals, you've got the seven trumpets. Each of those seven, whatever, series, they really go through the Christian history from the time of the apostles all the way down to the second coming and beyond. They repeat that same time period in history, but add a different emphasis on different aspects of it. And you have Revelation chapter 4 and 5 sort of being a connecting bridge between the seven churches and the seals, and you go back and it re-emphasizes different aspects of Christian history. So that needs to be borne in mind when one studies Revelation.
All right. I hope that helps a little bit, Jim. And you know, we do have a study guide that talks about, like, Revelation 12. I believe it's called The Bride of Christ.
That's right.
And it'll show you that it's a really good one. Matter of fact, even our study guide on Babylon, it's just, I don't know any way to refute it. It's called The Other Woman.
The Other Woman.
It deals with Revelation 17. I think it's a pretty powerful study guide showing that it covers some things that are still past, too.
You know, Jim, if you'd call our resource line 800-835-6747 and ask for two study guides. The one is The Bride of Christ, dealing with Revelation 12. And the other one is Babylon, or The Other Woman, which is Revelation 17. We'll be happy to send it out to you. All right, we're going to have to go to our next caller, and we have Jimmy, who is calling from Bronx, New York. Jimmy, welcome to the program. Johnny, welcome to the program.
God bless you, Pastor.
Evening, and your question.
God bless you. Yeah, I love your radio show. Listen, did you have any scripture that says that when when Samuel came back to, you know, to see Saul, you know, to give a little counsel. Do you have any scripture that says that it was a demon that came, you know?
Well, the scriptures that you have on that are not there. It doesn't say, and a demon appeared to King Saul. Because to King Saul, it looked like Samuel the prophet. As a matter of fact, you read it, I don't even know if Saul ever saw. He had to ask the witch, what does he look like? So Saul's not ever seen anything.
Well, you know, there is a verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, which is a commentary on the experience of Saul. It's not recorded in Samuel, but again, it's repeated in 1 Chronicles. There it says that Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he did not keep, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit. Now, a familiar spirit was recognized as being these demonic powers. And 1 Chronicles 10:13 makes it pretty clear it wasn't Samuel, it was a familiar spirit.
Yeah, that's a good one. Now, those familiar spirits are not good spirits. They're talking about demons, yes. We have time for one more. We got 2 minutes.
All right, we have Bob, who is calling from British Virgin Islands.
I'd rather be there. I bet it's warmer. What's your question, Bob?
Good night, gentlemen.
Evening.
It took me years to get to you guys. I have a little trouble, and I'm trying to see if you guys think.
All right, let's condense it to 120 seconds.
A man for years. Yes. What race did Jesus belong to? Was he black? Because there's a teaching trying to put him as from Africa. And then the other thing I want to say, hello?
I'm here.
Yeah, and the other thing I want to say, that the race that he belonged to and what was his true name before he translated into from Hebrew.
All right, well, the correct name of Jesus before Hebrew is Yahshua. And Yahshua, it's what we call Joshua, but that was his name, actually. It was Yahshua. Jesus is sort of a Greek translation of that. And what was Jesus' race? You know, my question would be, what does that matter? He's related to all of us. But Jesus was Hebrew. The Bible tells us he's from the line of David, but he came to save all mankind, whosoever will. God is made of one blood, all nations. All right, listening friends, we're just about out of time. You know, I don't say it very often, but I think you know that we're only on the air because some of you say, we appreciate this program. We want to keep you on the air. Are you one of those people? If you've been blessed, we'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line. You could even donate online. Just go to our website, amazingfacts.org. Let us know if it's been a blessing and contact us. God bless till next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the archvillain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to Earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.